After last week's birth story of Samson, we have a lot of hope in Samson as being the deliverer of Israel. We hope that the angel of the Lord has empowered him. And we hope that as the angel of the Lord has called him, that we would see him fulfill his mission and begin to overthrow the Philistines. Imagine what Samson's parents thought. Many parents have overly high expectations for their children. They tell their children things like, you can do anything in the world, and you are the most special person in the world. Those are parent things to say. And parents often put high expectations and high hopes on their children as they grow. Imagine what it was like for Samson. Samson's parents had direct revelation from God that he would be set apart in holiness from his birth, that he would be a Nazarite, and that his mission, even from birth, would be to grow and to overthrow the Philistines. Imagine the pressure on his parents and the pressure on Samson as they must frequently consider the life, the way of life, and the mission of their son. An angel, the angel of the Lord, God told them, this is what your son will be like. And I imagine that there's two extremes that Mr. and Mrs. Manoah could have. I imagine on the one side they could be really hands off in their parenting, and they could say, God will take care of this, because God has promised to raise him up in holiness and to have him defeat the Philistines. So they say, we'll back off and we'll let God handle this. And then there's the other extreme that maybe Mr. and Mrs. Manoah struggled with, where they're what we today call helicopter parents, where they're constantly hovering over the child to make sure that he's constantly living in holiness and that he's working towards that goal of overthrowing the Philistines. We can see how it could go both ways, and the text doesn't tell us. We go right into Samson as an adult. Today we come to this chapter 14, verses 1 through 9, this first half of the chapter. And we see that the story changes. Last week it was all about a birth story. Here's the angel of the Lord, and he's predicting a birth. And at the end of the chapter, remember, Samson is born, and he begins to grow, and God begins to stir him, begins to agitate Samson. And today, we come to this section, and we see that the story changes, and it goes from this birth story to a love story. And you'll see in the bulletin that there's air quotes. We'll put air quotes around love. We've just finished a day when many people receive flowers and chocolates and little heart-shaped cards as ways to commemorate love. And when we think about love stories, we think about what elements would make up a good love story. And some of those things are here, even though we must realize that this love story is not something that is something we should commemorate, but it's tragic. It is a tragic love story. It's a shame, and it ought to be something that the people of God lament. In our story today, we see these elements of young love as Samson places his desires on a young woman. We see a vineyard, and wine is often the element of a good love story. And we see sweet treats. Honey is in our text as part of the love story. But today, this love story is not a good one. It's a sad story, and it ought to cause us to consider our own souls and consider our own loves and turn us to Christ more and more. We see that this love story is actually a forbidden love story. It's forbidden love. And that's what we'll see. We'll see forbidden love, and we'll see forbidden fruit, and we'll see forbidden honey. Let's begin with verses 1 through 4. And this is forbidden love, our first heading, forbidden love. The story begins with Samson going to Timnah, which is this region in the northern part of Israel. And as he goes, he sees one of the daughters of the Philistines. And he comes to his father and to his mother, and he says, "I saw a Philistine girl. Now go get her for me as my wife." There should be little red flags, right? Going in the air. What is Samson's calling? What is Samson's mission? Samson is to live in holiness, and he is to defeat the Philistines. And instead of living in holiness, he's got his eyes fixed on forbidden love. And instead of defeating the Philistines, he's wanting to marry one of their daughters. This is forbidden love. The Word of God forbids marriage between believers and unbelievers. And this is true in the New Testament, and it is equally true in the Old Testament. The people of God were told in the five books of Moses not to marry foreign women. It's necessary to note that that's not a matter of mixed marriages. It's not foreign women as in different races of women. But it's different religions of women, because foreign women brought foreign gods into marriage. The reason for this is that marriage is hard. And a husband and a wife must be unified in their outlook on life. Marriage is hard enough without having two different worldviews colliding in a marriage. And the Word of God forbids it for this reason. One who is the believer will have his or her spiritual life hindered and even stunted if marriage is between a believer and an unbeliever. You see, God is not being legalistic when He gives this commandment. He's actually being gracious as He gives this command. We must not be unequally yoked, believer and unbeliever. So Samson, who is called to destroy the Philistines, is falling in love with one of the young women of the Philistines. And as we look at the text, we see that it is purely sensual, or it is lustful. That's the reason that Samson is falling for this woman, as it appears in the text. There's no indicator at the beginning of the text that Samson has ever even spoken to this woman. There's no long philosophical discussions where Samson and this Philistine woman say, you know, we have our differences, but it seems like we think along the same lines and we could really make a life of this together. It's not like they have common interests that Samson knows about. That it's not like they share a bowling league together, or they both are collectors of stamps and they say, we just love collecting stamps and that unifies our love. They don't have common bonds such as love for hiking or walks along sandy beaches. The standard that is here for Samson is, I saw her. It's merely the lust of the eyes. In the early 1990s, there was a study on the most lusted after television personalities by men. And it was found that pretty close to the top of the most lusted after TV personalities was Vanna White. Some of you laugh. What's so interesting with this is that Vanna White is not a TV personality. Vanna White says nothing. Vanna White, when this study was done, Vanna White turned letters, and I guess now she touches letters. Ding. There's nothing to know who she is, or nothing to know what her character is like or her personality is like. She's merely a pretty face in a pretty dress. And that's what we have here with Samson, is he looks on to the Philistine woman and he says, I see her and I want her. So how does Manoah and Mrs. Manoah, how do they respond to that? They respond as godly parents. They're good guys in the text. Notice verse 3, we have both parents unified in their counsel to Samson. Is there not an Israelite girl that you can love? Do you have to go to the uncircumcised Philistines? And if, look at the text, it's both of them saying it together. It's showing their unity in discussion with Samson. They give biblical counsel. And I'm sure there would have been nights of tears and nights of prayers for their son. Nights of confrontation and internal torments as they consider his desire to be with this woman of another faith. But what happens here is that Samson is in love, or better put, he's in lust. And he has his eyes set on something, and in the mind of Samson, it's as if he says, come hell or high water, she will be mine. Notice what he says at the end of verse 3. Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. For those that know how the book of Judges ends, this statement of Samson's is a statement that becomes the ethical standard of the people of Israel during this time. The people do what is right in their own eyes. Doing what is right in your own eyes is a selfish form of ethic. And it's actually a very common ethic still. We see here what a disaster it really is. Forbidden love, it's forbidden by his parents who are giving godly counsel, and it's forbidden by God in the Word of God. And yet Samson embraces that because it's right in his own eyes, because it feels right. Because it looks right to Samson. Because it's what Samson wants. And before we move on, I want you to notice verse 4. Verse 4 shows us that despite the fact that Samson is seeking forbidden love, we see God's secret will is going to use this situation to bring redemption to pass. Verse 4 says, his father and his mother did not know that this desire to have the Philistine woman was from the Lord, for he was seeking, he being God, was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. See, what that teaches us is that God will use evil to bring his will to pass. Something that is against the word of God, God will take that and use that to bring his will to pass. God's intentions in allowing Samson to have this desire and not stopping Samson from seeking his own way, God's intentions in that was that Samson would go in among the Philistines and through this marriage cause the division between Israel and the Philistines to happen. He would overthrow and destroy them through this event. Now you might think, how can God use evil to accomplish his will? Well, Romans 8:28 tells us that God uses all things for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. So if we take the word all, or the phrase all things, does evil fall under that? Yeah. Do bad things fall under that phrase, all things? Yes. Do marriages that are unbiblical fall under that phrase, all things? Yes. So we see this is what we have here. God using evil to bring his will to pass. This doesn't mean that Samson is free to do this. It means that God will even use something like this that's clearly against his revealed will to bring glory to himself. You might be a little bit turned off by a statement like that. And you might be thinking, well, Pastor Nathan, what proof is there that God does use evil to bring his will to pass? But what evidence can you give me, Pastor? I struggle with this idea that an all-loving God will use evil to bring his will to pass. Prove that to me. Friends, the proof is the cross. The proof is the cross. The death of Jesus Christ was the death of the only perfect and the only innocent person to ever walk the face of the earth, this side of fallen Adam. Jesus Christ was God come in the flesh, and he was sinless and he was perfect. And yet he suffered. He suffered the full penalty for sin on your behalf and on my behalf if you are in Christ. The death of Jesus Christ is the embodiment of what is evil, because Jesus was perfect. And Jesus was sinless. And yet it was the means that God used to reconcile sinners, fallen sinners, even the most wicked of sinners, unto Himself. Evil was conquered through the killing, the unjust killing of the innocent Christ. Forbidden love. The story progresses. We see that Samson cannot shake these evil desires to go for this Philistine woman. And he pursues this forbidden love, and it leads to Samson going to seek this woman and to take this woman to be his wife. We see in verse 5 the whole family's heading out to seek this woman. And that leads to our second heading, forbidden fruit. Forbidden fruit. Verses 5 through 7 of our text. It says, "Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah. They came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. Although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and he talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes." You see, in this section, there's this little clue that shows us that Samson does not care about his own holiness. His mind is singly focused on this love story. It's singly focused on this woman that God forbids him to be with. He's not concerned with obedience, and he's not concerned with his Nazirite vow. He's not concerned with the Messiah. He's not concerned with grace. He's concerned only with that which is right in his own eyes. Samson, in verse 5, makes his way through the vineyards of Timnah. Now, what's so bad about that? Well, there's no indication that Samson is wine tasting while he's there. There's no indication that he becomes intoxicated while he's there. So who really cares if Samson is going through a vineyard? Remember, Numbers 6 lays out the requirements that Samson was under as a Nazirite. And Numbers 6 goes way out of the way to show clearly that grapes and everything associated with the grape is to be avoided. Maybe you can read that text this afternoon. It says, you're not to drink alcohol, and you're not to drink the fruit of the vine, you're not to drink wine, you're not to drink grape juice, you're not to eat grapes, you're not to eat the flesh of grapes, you're not to eat the leaves of grapes. And it just goes and it lists and it lists and it lists. And all those who are Nazirites and under that vow are to stay away from everything associated with the vineyard. And here, as Samson has his mind's eye focused on this woman, he finds himself in the middle of a vineyard. The vineyards are a reminder that Samson is pushing the envelope. He's attempting to walk that line of obedience and disobedience. If we think of Samson maybe as a teenager, it's a question that teens sometimes ask, Christian teens. They'll, in all seriousness, with a true desire to know what's right, they'll say, Pastor, here's the line. When do I cross over it? You know, maybe thinking of girlfriends and what's appropriate or inappropriate. Where's the line, Pastor? Can you draw that out for me? And here Samson is trying to balance that wine. He's a Nazirite, but he's in the middle of a vineyard. And he's pushing the envelope. He's pushing the line. He's attempting to walk that line. And that never ends well. Here in the midst of the vineyard, as he's pushing these boundaries, what happens? Well, it's pretty amazing, isn't it? It's something I'm assuming none of you have experienced. Samson comes face to face with a lion. And the text says that it's a young lion, and that may indicate for us either that it was a smaller lion, you know, a young lion, small lion, or maybe it indicates that the lion is unpredictable. You think of a cat and kittens. Lions are just big kittens, right? Big cats. And little kittens do unpredictable things when they're young. Their predictability occurs when they're older. Maybe that's what the text is saying. But whether it is that it's young as it's small, or it's young as in it's foolish and irrational, Samson comes face to face with this young and irrational lion, and this fight breaks out. And Samson kills the lion. But Samson's not the hero of the text, is it? In all the coloring books, Samson's the hero. But here he's not the hero. He doesn't do this by his own might or do this by his own strength, but instead the text shows us that the Spirit of God is the strength behind Samson. He does this killing of the lion through the strength of the Spirit. It says, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. The word is the same word that is used for powerful waters rushing through a river. You get this idea of the Spirit just boom, and Samson kills this lion. The Spirit of God conquers the lion through the disobedient and love-struck Samson. The text says he didn't have anything in his hand. He doesn't use a sling like David uses a sling. He doesn't use a club like shepherds have. He uses his hands. Now the Bible wants us to consider this killing of the lion, and it wants us to compare it with something that all of us obviously have experience in. Look at the text. It says that he tears apart the lion as you would tear apart a young goat. Oh, yeah. I've never torn apart a young goat. But clearly, this was easy to do for Samson. There in the midst of the forbidden fruit, he kills this lion. Now, is he allowed to be around lions as a Nazirite? Yeah, he can be around lions. But he's not allowed to be around dead lions. And he kills it. And he's not allowed to touch a dead lion. So here in the midst of forbidden fruit, Samson is touching a dead animal. And what that means is that now his Nazirite vows are broken. He's now considered unclean, and being unclean as a Nazirite is a forbidden thing. And Samson knows this is wrong. He turns secretive, doesn't he? This is why he doesn't tell his parents. And the text says that. He doesn't tell mom and dad. Now, young men and young boys, could you imagine killing a lion and not telling your parents about it? Young men are bragging and strutting things, aren't they? Young men do something impressive and they want the recognition. Everyone needs to know. Yeah, I did that. Yeah, that was me. And truthfully, grown men aren't much different. Yeah, I took the garbage out. Or my personal favorite. Did you notice that thing that I was asked to fix 6 months ago? Yeah, I did that. See, it's in man's nature to brag about accomplishments. It's in our nature as men to show off and to show what we've done and to put forth those things that make those around us proud. And Samson is quiet about killing a lion. You see, deep within the conscience of Samson, he knows that what he is doing is a thing of shame. God is trying to raise up a judge in the person of Samson, and Samson is attempting to raise himself up as a playboy. And that's a contradiction. It's a contradiction in his life, and Samson knows that, and he attempts to hide those things. You see, sin loves the cover of darkness. And Samson here has to cover the fact that he has come into contact with death. And he won't tell his parents. And why won't he tell his parents? Because when a Nazirite comes in contact with death, he is immediately to go to the priest. He's to go from the death straight to the priest to be cleansed. Look at verse 7. Then he went down and talked with the woman. Samson keeps his lion victory to himself because he did not want to be turned away from doing what is right in his own eyes. Love for God and love for God's word is not on Samson's heart and it's not on Samson's mind. It is purely lustful desires, and Samson is doing all that he can to keep that covered in darkness so that those that would keep him accountable don't know. Instead of the priest, he goes to the woman in this vineyard of forbidden fruit, which should have been a victory of God's Spirit, because the Spirit of God is the victor there. That should have been something that was published and glorified throughout Israel, that the Spirit of God had defeated a lion through the judge. But it's kept secret because Samson is covering for his own sin. It's turned into a silenced shame because Samson is pursuing his own pleasure over God's will. So we've seen forbidden love, we've seen forbidden fruit, and thirdly, verses 8 through 9, forbidden honey. Forbidden honey, verses 8 through 9. After some days, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hand and went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and his mother, and he gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. So a few days later, Samson is going back again to see the Philistine woman, and this time it's so he can take her, and then next week we'll see that the marriage goes forth. And as he's passing through the vineyards again, he wants to check on this lion. Is that lion that I killed still there? And he goes and he sees it, and from the carcass of the lion there are bees swarming, and there is honey coming out of the carcass of the lion. Now, I can't explain to you whether scientifically this is something that happens, whether bees like a carcass, but we know that this is true because God's word is to be trusted. It's trustworthy. As I was researching some on honeybees and whether bees would hive in a carcass, I found that in the ancient world, the idea from honey, the idea of honey coming from a dead body was a great idea. The ancients believed that the best honey possible was formed within a carcass by honeybees. So the text is telling us that this honey is so special. It's very sweet honey. The ancients believed that the sweetest honey came from the carcasses of bulls or bears or other big mammals. And interestingly, the Latin name for the honeybee, the genus, is Apis, which is the ancient Egyptian bull deity. So it's this idea that the best honey would come from inside of a carcass. So Samson comes to the lion that he kills, and there's honey there, and he takes it and he eats it. And the text makes us sure that Samson doesn't even pause to consider whether this is right or wrong. It's this walking motion. He's walking along. There's honey. He reaches. He grabs the honey. And he keeps going. There's no stop. There's no meditation. There's no contemplation. Should I do that? Should I consider what God's word says about that? He just takes the honey from the carcass and keeps walking. He comes to his parents, and what does he do? He offers them honey. Now, honey is a great thing in the Old Testament. It's still a great thing today, but it's a great thing in the Old Testament as well. And it's not wrong that Samson eats honey. It's wrong that he eats honey from within something dead. Again, he's a Nazirite. He has certain cleanliness vows that he is under. So he offers to his parents that which is unclean, and he invites them into his sin without their knowledge, without their understanding. And look how the text speaks of it in verse 9. He gave some to them, and they ate. Manoah and his wife are pious and upright and godly in our text. And Samson is bringing them into his sin. He's bringing them into his sin without them even realizing it. And the language of it, that he gave some to them and they ate, that should cause us to reflect on something. Where is that language first used? In the garden. Eve gave to Adam, and he ate. We're reflecting on the consequences of sin. Samson, the one that's called to be a judge, the one who is called to point us ahead to Jesus Christ, is sinning. And he's bringing Israel into his sin. Secretive Samson again covers sin, and the result is that he is bringing down his people. Remember, Samson's mission as a judge is to call the nation to faithfulness and to overthrow the Philistines. And honey from the carcass is a perfect analogy for the role of Israel in the world. The world is as a dead carcass, and the people of God are honey in the midst of death. Sweetness in the midst of death. And the people of God are called to be sweetness in the midst of death. And instead of Samson bringing sweetness to that which is dead, he brings death to that which is supposed to be sweet. Spiritual death is falling on Israel, and everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. And friends, if you think it's been wild so far in the book of Judges, buckle up. It gets weird. Spiritual death is coming upon God's people because they are doing what is right in their own eyes. So how can we apply this? Quickly, I'd like to give you five applications. The first application concerns dating and marriage. It is never right to date or marry outside of the Lord if you are in Christ. If you are a Christian, you are to date and marry only another Christian. And I can, if you want me to walk you through that, we can do that. We can start at the beginning of the Bible and work our way to the end. And it is all through the Scriptures that Christians marry Christians. Now, unbelievers are free to marry, but they're free to marry unbelievers. Samson was a man who was set apart by the Lord, for the Lord, and he failed in this command because his eyes and the lust of his eyes became the standard of that which is acceptable. It's never right for believers to date or marry unbelievers. And those that are single and are young people ought to think about this. And you ought to have that seared into your mind now, before someone comes along. And you know why it's important to sear it into your mind now, before somebody comes along? Because love happens. And when love happens, standards are often excused. The standard needs to be set now. Believers marry believers. The standard of what a Christian should marry, or who a Christian should marry, it's often broken down when it feels right. The scriptures are filled with this warning, and it's not negotiable. Marriage is only in the Lord for those who are Christians. And doing what is right in your own eyes is not an ethic for finding a spouse. The second application has to do with God's revealed will and God's secret will. That's kind of confusing in verse 4, isn't it? Here Samson is in trouble because he's doing that which is against God's will, and yet it's God's will that he went against God's will. How does that work? Sometimes God's will is, always, it's always God's will to do that which is revealed in the scriptures. So you go to the Bible and you say, God wants me to marry an unbeliever. And you go to the Bible and you say, is that what God has revealed? And you look around and you're like, well, it's not in there. And there's all these verses that say, I'm only to marry in the Lord. So it's God's revealed will that I marry in the Lord. Now, God will use things that are against His revealed will to bring His ultimate glory to pass. God is not to blame in this. God does not sin when Samson sins. God never is nor can be the author of sin. Our confessional statements, the standards of our church in Chapter 3, paragraph 1 says, God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of His will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. So everything that happens is something that God has ordained. It's all a part of His secret will. As thereby God is neither the author of sin. So everything that happens is according to God's secret will. But He's not the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures. So God did not force Samson to break His revealed will. Nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, rather established. So when second causes happens, this happens, and because of that, this happens. That's not taken away because of God's revealed will. It's established. All things happen according to God's will. But not all things that happen are according to God's revealed will that is in the Scriptures. God has determined everything that comes to pass, but in His perfect and holy wisdom, He's not the author of sin. Our third application relates to our mission as Christians. Jesus says that we are the city on a hill, that we are salt of the earth, that we are light of the world, and there are many analogies in the Scriptures for what we are to be. Well, the one that we see here in our text is that we are to be sweetness in the midst of death. The gospel is honey for our souls, and it brings life in the midst of death. And this is what you are to do as you contact friends and neighbors and co-workers. Realize that man is dead in trespasses and sin. And the gospel is honey that revives in the midst of death. Fourth application. What are your opportunities for repentance? Samson, in our text, has many opportunities to turn from his sin and to repent. He has godly parents that he could confess sin to. He has priests to which he is accountable. And what does Samson do as he sins? He hides. He covers sin. Instead of confessing sin and turning from sin, he keeps covering it. And that makes the spiral go down in Samson's life. He covers sin as Adam covered his nakedness. He does not confess or repent. And that means he misses opportunities to flourish under God's will in Christ. Friends, if you have unrepentant sin, sin that comes to your mind and you shove it down because of shame, or you shove it down because you just don't want to deal with it, bring it to the light of the gospel. Christ invites us to confess our sin and to turn from sin. And confession and repentance is liberation from sin. You see, Samson goes deeper and deeper because he won't stop and he won't confess. He won't repent. He won't do what is right in God's eyes. He's only doing what is right in his own eyes. And he's trying to cover it up and cover it up. And it leads him deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. He doesn't even have to marry this woman yet. He hasn't married this woman yet. But he sins. Repent of sin and bring it to light. And our last application as we close is that in this text we see so much sin in the midst of covenant blessings. In the text, there's all this talk about vineyards and honey that's there in the story. And in the Old Testament, vineyards and honey are signs of God's blessing upon His covenant people. And that's what He promises. You will go into the land and the clusters of grapes are going to be so huge that you have to carry them on sticks. And the land is going to flow with milk and honey. And these are blessings of God. Blessings of His covenant. And here Samson, in the midst of these covenant blessings, he looks at the vineyard and he doesn't see blessing. And he looks at the honey and he doesn't see blessing. He sins in the midst of all of this. Friends and children, young people, week after week you have opportunity to come here and to partake of God's covenant blessings. You have the opportunity to hear the preaching of the Word and to hear the Word of God read. You have opportunity to sing God's Word and to come before the very throne room of grace in prayer. And you have opportunity to fellowship with the saints, to be part of the redeemed community. Do you take advantage of that? Do all of these things drive you to Christ? Where you fall at the knees of Jesus and you say, grace, grace. Where you call out for eternal life. Or is all of this looked at without spiritual eyes? Just takes away time from football, or it takes away time from this or that, or it's dredging, and he just talks and talks and talks. Samson walking through vineyards and having godly parents at his side who will confront him and counsel him. And Samson is a circumcised man that's compared against the uncircumcision of the Philistines, the sign and seal of the covenant. And Samson having honey readily available where it's dripping out of dead things and grapes in abundance. All of these things are to point Samson to the mediator, to the coming Christ, to the gospel. And he fails to see it. He fails because he only will do what is right in his own eyes. Friends, look around. Do you have eyes to see? Do you see the covenant blessings around you? Let them drive you to Christ. Let them drive you to the cross, and let them fill you with gratitude for grace. Let Samson's forbidden love story drive you to an eternal love story where God loves sinners and he calls sinners unto himself. Samson's story is one of shame. It is a story of forbidden love, forbidden fruit, and forbidden honey. Amen.